going to have our reading now, and Ruth's going to lead us. Thank you.
The reading is from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.
Before we consider God's word, I just want to give a little notice about next week. We're going to plan to close our service immediately after the sermon with communion. So if you're here in the building, there will be different stations around in which you'll be able to serve. And if you're joining with us worshipping at home, perhaps you'd like to come prepared with some bread and some wine or some juice at home, and then you can share in communion together. So that's next week. If you cast your mind back to April the 18th, it was our first live service back here in the building, and we started a sermon series that was called God's Building Site. And we were looking at different ways in which God sought to open the eyes of people socially, spiritually, physically, and supernaturally. And in doing so, God was bringing clarity where there was distortion. He was bringing sight where there was blindness. He was bringing wisdom where there was a lack of understanding. And he was bringing light where there was darkness. And all of this was part of the ministry of Jesus, who was called the light of the world. And that idea of Jesus being light is very much an idea that John embraces within his writings. If you read his gospel, he refers to Jesus as being light 16 times. And in his letters, 5 times he links light with Jesus or with God. So we know that that's a very important concept to John in his writings. And it may well be it's because he's writing to people who are part of a generation steeped in Gnosticism. And Gnostics believed they had a special knowledge, a divine spark or light within them that gave them a special understanding and knowledge, but also gave them permission to do all kinds of things that would be deemed by everybody else as being inappropriate. So it may be John particularly wants to reinforce this idea that Jesus is light, because he's the true light in amongst a community that is thinking and worshipping a fake light. And at the end of our reading this morning, in John 12, verse 46, Jesus is quoted as saying these words, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And Jesus was saying this at a pivotal moment in his life. He had just ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, which in itself was a very provocative way of saying he was the Messiah. And he knew that on this particular Passover, he was going to die, to carry upon himself the sin of the world, conquering death afterwards. Yippee, thank goodness for that. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, and then through him, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life would be offered to all those who would then follow him. So he knew after 3 years of ministering that this has now come to a central time when this would be revealed to the world. And so he begins in this writing to talk about the cost that is involved. People who come to Jesus say, "We want to see Jesus." And Jesus unpacked this idea that actually, though you're looking, wanting to see a physical Jesus and come and see me perhaps, I want you to understand that actually in just a while you won't physically see me, because there's a cost to what I've come to do. And first of all, he speaks about the cost that will fall upon him, and he pictures the idea in an agricultural term, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it then won't produce many seeds. And Jesus was using that as an example that for the world to be saved and for the church to grow, he first had to die, so all of this would be able to happen. It's a total commitment from Jesus. And then before the listeners were able to unpack that little bit as to what that meant, he then moved on to the commitment of those who were following him that he was looking for. And so he goes on to say in John 12, 25, everyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also will be. My Father will honor those who serve me." Jesus wanted people to know that following him was not just a physical thing of going from one place to another and walking by the side of him, nor necessarily was following Jesus just a case of listening and believing what he taught. But following Jesus also meant following his example, being fully committed to seeing the Father's will outworked within our lives, putting aside all personal gain or maybe even personal safety in order that everything will be fulfilled as the Father intended in our lives. And Jesus knew that some of those he was talking to, his disciples, by the end of that week would have actually given in to temptation to just look after themselves and not to look after Jesus when he was arrested, because the gospel story tells us they all fled when Jesus was arrested. It was going to be a dark time at the end of this week for Jesus and a dark time for the disciples. And so in John 12, he's preparing them, reminding them that he is the light and they are about to enter particularly a time of darkness. So he says in verse 35 that you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And at the end of our reading, verse 44, Jesus cries out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Because Jesus is actually relating himself directly to say, I am God. Look at me, says Jesus, and you'll see God who has sent me. Believe in me, and it's the same as believing in God. Believe in me so that you will move from darkness into light, because I have come as the light of the world. And in some ways, it's perhaps quite straightforward and easy to see a connection, a parallel between the idea of light and Jesus. For example, light is linked with a sense of safety and guidance. If we are in a dark place, then a car headlamp or a street light or a torch will help to be able to bring a sense of what's up ahead, a sense of safety and security. You're not just going to bump into something that you cannot see. And in a similar way, Jesus, as the light, is one who helps to relieve us from the fear of what is unknown up ahead. His word is a lamp to our feet. His light is a path. And so therefore, we can know how we're meant to live as we allow Jesus to be able to guide us and lead us. Light is also connected with the idea of revealing hidden things. We talk about things coming to light, bringing it out into the open, into the light. And we understand that Jesus knows all things. And so when we are approaching an unknown element, we don't need to be overcome with fear, but we're called to trust in the one who's known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows all things. So we trust him for what's up ahead. He is our light. We can also think of the idea of a phrase that's often used about seeing the light at the end of a tunnel. It's the idea of a hope of what is up ahead. And we can focus on that to help us through those dark times. And Jesus, of course, gives us that hope of eternal life. That when we finish this tunnel of life, if you like, then we have that eternal hope of light and life with him. We also might see light in terms of the warmth and the physical benefits that are brought from the sun. Or maybe also the colors that are brought because of the sunlight. Where at nighttime, everything's in black and white, but when the sunlight is shining, everything is colorful. And we might relate that with the warmth and the love that Jesus brings, and bringing healing into our lives and restoration. Maybe the idea of him turning our dark times into something good, bringing color into our lives. And then also the idea of growth. Growth depends on light. No plants will grow or no flowers will blossom. No fruit will ripen if they're deprived of the light of the sun. And light and life are therefore inseparable. And spiritually, Jesus says, you know, that he is the light and he is the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those things go together. We want to grow. We need to be in the light. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah had said, when the Messiah comes, it will be like light being brought into the nations and into the world. Isaiah 60 says this, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And the fact that Jesus was that Messiah means it's significant that when Jesus was born, there was lots of light. When the angels appeared, it says the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds as they announced his birth. And a light guided the wise men to come and visit him. It may be also then significant that when Jesus died upon the cross, the skies went black. Psalmist says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And when Jesus died, the heavens declared through darkness to say there's an extinguishing of the light taking place here as Jesus hung upon the cross. 3 days later, Jesus came alive, and it says the dazzling angels rolled the stone away. Light was there again. You know, happy Easter, Jesus has returned. And because he has returned, he is still alive. So he's still providing the same things now that he provided when he physically walked the earth. So therefore, he still says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me shall stay in darkness. He still wants to guide us. He is still bringing a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as he, by his Spirit, opens the words of God to us. He still knows what is hidden. He wants us to trust him, in the things that we don't know. He still wants to offer all of us hope that at the end of our lives, there is that light of eternal life with him. He still wants to bring warmth and color into our lives. He still wants to set us free from the kingdom of darkness and enable us to grow in faith. Because he is the light. He's my light, and he wants to be your light, the light of your life. Setting us all free from the spiritual kingdom of darkness and brought into his wonderful kingdom of light as we receive him as our Savior. Now, this reading that we read earlier on from John chapter 12 is taking place during the Feast of Passover. And I don't know what it is about feasts, but Jesus also talked about the idea of himself being the light of the world in another feast earlier on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8. And this was in the feast or the festival of Tabernacles. And the Bible talks quite a bit about this festival during Moses' time, but apparently in the days after the Bible days, in the tradition of the Jewish writers and the leaders in the writing course of the Talmud, they suggest that other things started to develop in the way in which the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, and it may have been celebrated in this way when Jesus walked the earth. And they said one of those particular rituals was associated with water and another one with light. We may refer to the water one next week, but I want us just to focus on the what the Talmud says about the light being part of this celebration of Tabernacles. According to the Talmud, during the festival, they spent a lot of time thinking about the safety that God brought to the children of Israel as they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And one of the ways in which God did that, and we looked at this a while ago in our series, Wander in the Wilderness, was that a pillar of fire guided them whenever they traveled by night. And according to the traditional writings of the elders, that they celebrated that during the Festival of Tabernacles by erecting huge lampstands in the temple courts, 75 foot high, apparently. So some people have tried to picture that in this way, that it's kind of four big poles all congregated together in the center of the courtyard and all of them lit at the top. Others have suggested that there were perhaps four large 75-foot poles in the temple court, and there were four bowls on the top of each one of them. Either way, it said that young priests would climb up the poles on ladders, and they would take the and fill the cups on the top with about 20 gallons of oil, and they would use the robes of priests that were now old. Rather than throw them away, they would use those robes, set fire to them, and set fire to the oiled lamps, and the light would then shine in the temple courts. And in fact, it was said that the brightness of this lighting that was done at nighttime, it would not only fill the whole courts of the temple with light, but actually all the people living in the surrounding area, their courtyards would also light up. It would be so bright. And then they would praise and celebrate, and part of that would be to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the light of the world. Now, if that really was what was happening, and we don't know, this is part of the tradition. It's not in the Bible, because this happened after the Bible days, and this is traditional teaching. But if that was the case, that something like that was taking place at the time that Jesus was in that temple court, that makes what he was saying even more impressive. That in amongst this surrounding, Jesus then cries out to all of this crowd, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I think it would be quite incredible if all the people were marveling at all this wonderful construction to do with light, and they were thinking about light within that context, that Jesus would stand up in amongst them and say, don't focus on this. This is just tradition. This is just ritual. It's meaningless. You're remembering something from the past. Let's talk about something in the present and the future. I am the light. Don't look at this. Look at me. How wonderful And dramatic, therefore, this expression may be, rather than just perhaps words that Jesus spoke in a crowd that very few people heard. Could be. 4 years ago, Tom Walker got to the top of the secular music charts with a song, I Will Leave the Light On, which is about providing a safe place, a refuge, a home, a place where someone could return to after they've strayed away and had faced dark times. And it has these words in its chorus. If you look into the distance, there's a house upon the hill, guiding like a lighthouse to a place where you'll be safe, to feel our grace, because we've all made mistakes. If you've lost your way, I will leave the light on. In other words, follow the light and you'll find a place of refuge and help, regardless of what you've done. Many people bought that song because that was an image that they could identify with. Well, I think Jesus presents exactly the same kind of image here about himself. No matter what circumstances, because Jesus is alive, he's always going to leave this light on. You can always come to him, whatever circumstances are, and find him as that lighthouse, as that refuge, as that place of welcome and restoration where we may have strayed away. And what's really interesting, I think, is that Jesus also said that those who follow him would be the light of the world. And he actually referred to his followers in similar languages to which this song talks about being a light on a hill. So Jesus also used that language. Matthew 5, he says this. He's saying this to the people who are following him. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's not meant to be about, you know, kind of being proud about yourself. Hey, come and look at what I'm doing and all that I can do. But rather, look at what God is doing through me and glorify him. And I think Paul builds on this idea also in Philippians 2 when he says this to the church. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Paul says we can be like stars. So a little bit of audience participation for a moment. Turn to a person to your life, left or right, or if you're at home, if you've got someone in the room, or if you're on your own, look in the mirror, and just turn to someone and say, hello, twinkle, little star. Go on. Hello, twinkle, little star. Hello, hello, twinkle. There, doesn't that feel better? Does that make you feel like you've got a place in the world and a purpose? Well, perhaps not, but it might help with just the idea that you're aware that there's others in the room or in the place around you. Jesus is the light of the world, and we're called to follow him, and we're called to be light in Jesus' name. Not just by directly making Jesus known to others, but indirectly by allowing Jesus to shine in and through us amongst all those people that we're in contact with. So we need to be careful not to avoid anything that's going to stop this, anything that might block that shining light in and through us to those around us. I don't know if you are a stargazer or a sky watcher, but you may be aware that next Thursday morning, there's going to be an annular solar eclipse. And this is where the moon blocks out nearly all of the sun and produces a ring that you can see in the sky. And you have to live in North America or in Canada to see this particular one in its full glory like this on Thursday. But apparently, if we are in London, we will be able to see 20% of the sun blocked out by the moon. And if you are living in Scotland, you'll be able to see 32% of the sun being blocked out. So all of that is happening on Thursday, June the 10th at 10:10. So all the 10s to be able to help us to remember, 10:10:10. And so it make it easy to remember if you're interested in wanting to be able to view that this week. And I've always found eclipses a very fascinating subject and really a wonderful picture of the mark of the Creator's hand. Because here we have the moon, which is 400 times smaller than the sun and 400 times closer to Earth than the sun, that actually makes the sun and the moon almost exactly the same size. And in fact, sometimes, because of the orbit of the moon not being round but being elliptical, it means that sometimes the moon and the sun will exactly be the same size and we get a total solar eclipse. And I find that really interesting, really, really fascinating to see something so small can block out something so huge because of the way in which it's placed within the sky. And the reason I mention that is because I think that's a very interesting visual image for us to be able to remember, when it just is the idea that we're meant to be shining the light of Christ to others, but actually some things can block that out. So maybe on Thursday, if you look up and see the sun blocked out, maybe it can remind you, is there anything at all in my life that is blocking out the light of Christ? Let's take, for example, worry. The Lord is far bigger than any problem that we could face. He never changes, and he will always continue to be greater than anything that we encounter. And yet, if we focus on the worries and the anxieties and we bring them close to view, as a result, our whole life can end up being, in a sense, a feeling of darkness. We can live in the shadows. We're not shining, we're not sparkling, perhaps, like we should do, because the smaller worries are right in front of us, perhaps blocking out something that is far greater in a life that God wants to see shining with us. And the only way in which we can shine again is that we have to remove the blockage so that we can shine. And we do that by stop worrying. And the Bible tells us we do that by bringing it to Christ. Cast all your anxieties and cares on him. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things bring to him your prayers and petitions, and he will bring you peace. In a similar way, other things that might be blocking the light, we need to say, well, we need to get rid of this particular eclipse. We need to get rid of this blockage that's causing that light. So, for example, that might require us to stop doing something that we know is wrong. For as long as we continue to do something that the scriptures say are not correct and not part of God's will, that's going to block something of his light at work in and through our lives. It could be that we need to start doing something right, something the Lord has said to us on regular occasions, but we keep putting off. Oh, I'll get to it sometime. As long as we're putting off what God has said in our lives, in a sense, that could act as a blockage for him to be able to shine through us to the degree that he wants to do. It could mean that we need to forgive someone. For as long as we have unforgiveness in our hearts, regardless of what they've done to us, it starts with a forgiveness of heart. And when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down at all those who were persecuting him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus had forgiveness on his mind as people were persecuting him, and he wants us to follow him. And maybe that's one of the ways in which he wants to speak to us today. Follow me by forgiving those who are persecuting you. It might be that we need to forgive ourselves, something that we've done in the past that maybe we keep reminding ourselves of, even though God has long forgiven it, and we keep bringing it back and saying, well, God can't use me, or God doesn't love me because I did this. Actually, if we brought it to him, if we don't allow ourselves to forgive ourselves, then we're kind of holding on to something, and we're kind of not allowing the grace of God's forgiveness to actually shine within our lives. It might be that we need to be a bit more courageous in serving according to involved in something that maybe we're afraid to do. And maybe we often feel the challenge to. Whenever it's preached on, we think, oh, do you know what? I really need to do that, but I'm just afraid. And we've got our list of things that we put up and say, well, I can't, Lord, because. And maybe we need to be more courageous to allow that light to shine. Or maybe we need to be more confident in the gifting that God has given us so that we can serve in the way that he's already equipped us. Or it could be something else that keeps us in the shadows, limits us from letting the light of Christ shine in and through us. Wherever that's happening, we need to end the eclipse so that we can let that light so shine. Jesus hasn't called us to be in darkness, and he hasn't called us out of darkness for us to go and dip back into it every now and again. John 12, verse 46 says, I have come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So as we close, I want to encourage us all not to be involved in that environment of darkness. First of all, we need to admit that we're there. Then we need to confess it. And that might need to be the first stage. Talk to somebody we trust about anything that's maybe causing us to feel a sense of darkness in our life today. And then we need to bring it to God and ask him to provide a breakthrough out of it. Because don't forget, God is the one in the whole of darkness who changed everything by saying, let there be light. He's okay to be able to bring light into darkness. That's what God does. That's how he started it, and that's what he wants to do in our lives now. And remember that Jesus is the light of the world, and because he's alive, he's still providing that, and that light is always on. All we have to do is to come to him And we can then receive that hope and peace, healing and forgiveness and restoration, for he is the light. So I want to close with a prayer. And as I read this prayer, there's a short refrain at the end of each bit that says, Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. And you might want to say these words as we pray together. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for those whose lives are trapped by the darkness of fear, for those facing a time of uncertainty, illness, and the fear that comes from not knowing, for those in hospital and those undergoing unpleasant treatment, for those who wait through dark days of anxiety. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we pray for those in the darkness of loneliness, for those without family and for those left alone, now the family has gone. For those who spend their days in the prison of their home and long for someone to visit, to break into the silence of their aloneness. For those who, with the passing years, have only their memories and no one with whom to share them. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we pray for those in the darkness of doubt, for those whose questions they can't answer, and for those whose doubts are simply tearing them apart, for those whose ability to trust has been damaged by the behavior of others. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we pray for those in the darkness of emptiness, for those who have filled their days with passing pleasures of the moment and are discovering that the security, peace, and contentment they promised were but a mirage, that they could never last in the reality of the coming day. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we pray for those whose lives have been darkened by disaster, for those whose lives have been destroyed by the impact of earthquake, flood, or fire, for those who have lost everything and everyone that mattered to them, for those facing hunger and starvation through no fault of their own, for those struggling with existence, and for those who know they are losing the fight. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we pray for those who we know by name, who are encountering a season of darkness and in need of the light of Christ. We bring them to you by name right now. Lord, we pray too for ourselves, that the light of Christ will find its way even into the darkest corners of our lives, that we might walk in the light of his love. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. And all of these prayers we bring to you in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen.